at the passage that we read together from Matthew chapter 21. I want us to, in a way, consider both the question and the answer that is found in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" And it is that question that I want us to focus on to begin with. And I've entitled the message this morning, "An Amazing Answer." It's an amazing answer, in a way, to a shocking question. Now, today, as we've said, we're looking at Palm Sunday and all the events that led up to that. We are looking at this story in a specific context. The world in which we live has been shocked by events this week in Syria, and I'm not going to make any political statement on that, but we're living in a world that is ongoing. History is not yet complete. And what we're looking at here in Matthew 21 is part of the ongoing history of the world and of God's purposes with humanity. It was the final week of the life of Jesus, but for the Jews, it was a regular part of their annual worship. The Old Testament laid down that all able-bodied men were to go to Jerusalem on the feasts of Passover and Tabernacles, and they were to turn up there and they were to be together as a body of God's people. In Luke's Gospel, we're told that Mary and Joseph took Jesus on this religious festival each year. So it's quite possible that by this time in his life, Jesus has observed the Passover for 33 times. And here he is now, he is going to be observing it for the final time. But he won't be observing it in the way that he has done so up until this point in history. It will be dynamic. Now, it's the last week of Jesus' life, but for other people, it is just this ongoing festival. And the crowds are there. It's a sort of typical situation. I don't know if you saw the news last night, but they were saying that there had been a rail strike, and it had been a rail strike around Liverpool because of the Grand National. They wanted to cause an impact. They knew that there would be vast crowds around, and this is what it would have been like when Jesus went up to Jerusalem. People would have come from all parts of the Holy Land in order to be present at this festival. So the streets were crowded. And we have this picture of Jesus. He's arranged for a donkey so that he can enter Jerusalem. He could have walked in, probably as he had done on previous occasions. But he was fulfilling God's purpose that had been promised in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come humble and mounted on a donkey. And he was doing this. There were people there who recognized him. But the question of verse 10 tells us that there were people there who didn't know who he was. Who is this? They ask. Who is this? And I've described this as a shocking question. And that's what I want us to look at to begin with. This shocking question. Now, why do I describe it as a shocking question? Well, let me ask you two questions this morning. I won't ask you to answer it, but I'm sure the vast majority of you here this morning would be able to answer these questions. Who is Barack Obama? Who is Donald Trump? Now, Barack Obama, the first black American president. Donald Trump, the current American president. And it would be shocking if the average adult didn't know the answer to those questions, because both of them have made such an impact on world history when they were nominated and elected to power. Jesus was similar. For 3.5 years, he had been teaching, he had been praying, he had been healing, he had been working other miracles. He had gathered crowds on a number of different occasions, and not just a small crowd, but vast crowds. He was a man who had time for beggars. You think of blind Bartimaeus. The crowd were saying to him, "Be quiet, stop shouting out." But Jesus invites him to come. Jesus had time for lepers. Lepers were supposed to ring a bell and to stay at a distance. But Jesus was prepared to meet with them and to heal them. He was prepared to spend time with social outcasts. He willingly associated with women who were despised by other people. He was concerned for the bereaved widow. He had time for a sick daughter, people who would often be cast off as insignificant. But not only was Jesus a compassionate person, and I want you to think about that this morning. If you are here this morning and you're going through it, I want you to understand that we have a Savior. We have a God who is concerned, who understands, who is compassionate. But Jesus had also made a name for himself by being prepared to confront the formal show of religion. The great sermon that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, was Jesus saying to the religious leaders, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." And what was he doing? He was saying, "You've built up your religion. You may have started with the truth, but you've added to it. You've supplemented it. You've augmented it. And it has changed. But I'm saying to you, this is what God requires of you." So for 3.5 years, Jesus has caused a stir. He has met people where they were and where they are. And this morning, he meets us where we are, no matter what the situation we find ourselves in. So I've described this as a shocking question, because it seems unbelievable that people could ask this question, "Who is this?" But a week or so later, two friends of Jesus were walking away from Jerusalem. They'd seen their friend crucified. They'd heard about the resurrection, but they had not at that stage witnessed it. And Jesus came and met with them. And he asked the question, "What are you talking about?" And his friends, Cleopas and a friend, said to him, "Well, are you the only person in Jerusalem? And you've not heard about what's happened there in these last few days?" This man had rocked society. He had challenged the nation. He had asked everyone to consider their position before God. But the question comes, who is this? Now, the point that we need to learn from this part of the message this morning is that there's, as they used to say when I was growing up, there's none so deaf as them as won't hear. There's none so blind as them as won't see. And there were people there, and they just had not allowed their lives to be affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there people here this morning like that? You've heard, you've seen, you've seen the effects of Christianity. But you ask the question, who is this? It's a shocking question. But it's an amazing answer. And you got the answer in verse 11. The crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, I want to begin at the end of the answer to show how amazing this was. It's a shocking question. It's an amazing answer. Because this prophet, this man who has had such an effect on Jerusalem during this festival, is actually from Nazareth of Galilee. Because often when somebody becomes famous, we ask the question, don't we? Where is he from? And the people are saying, he is from Nazareth. Now, that is like if we were to put it in a Newport context, it would be like saying, he's from Pill. If we were to put it in a British context, we'd say, oh, he's from up north. He's not from the southeast. And in fact, in John's Gospel, the question is asked, can any good thing come from Nazareth? And Galilee, this area in the north of Israel, was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. It was a place where in the days of Joshua, the conquest had not been complete. They had not driven out all the enemies that were in residence in the land at that time. And the crowd is saying, this man is from Galilee. Okay, he's caused a stir, but can you take him seriously? You know, listen to the way he speaks. Look at his followers. They're from Galilee. He was from a ridiculed area. But they were forgetting something. Although he'd grown up in Nazareth, although he'd associated with the rejected and with the despised, he was born in Bethlehem. Not up north, but down south. Not a place that was despised, but the home of David, Israel's greatest king. And as part of the celebrations, we hear Hosanna to the Son of David. They knew that he was descended from David, but they despised the place that he came from. This is an amazing answer, because God's ways are not our ways. We're told in Philippians that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he didn't take an elevated position. Quite the contrary. We are told, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Who is this? This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee, a place that was despised. But friends, this is the way our God works. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says this, for consider your calling, Brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. What were they saying when they were saying that he was from Nazareth of Galilee? They were saying, he is nothing. You can't be serious about this man. And again, I want to drive home the point and the application of this morning. Do you feel despised and rejected? Do you despise yourself because of the events that you've been through? Do you feel that nobody takes you seriously? Well, step in line. Step onto the road of that first Palm Sunday, because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They despised him. But God had prepared his purposes for the life of the Lord Jesus. And I want to say to you this morning that if you're here overwhelmed by the awareness of your own sin, and you feel that you are totally insignificant and inappropriate even in the presence of God, God is able to save you. Not only is God able to save you, but God is able to use you. So we've got this shocking question. We have an amazing answer. But it's also a promised answer. Because notice how verse 11 begins. This is the prophet. Now it goes on. This is the prophet Jesus. And if the crowd had stopped at that point by saying, this is the prophet, they would have been giving a great answer. They would have been giving an Old Testament answer. They would have been saying, this is the prophet that God has promised from the Old Testament. About 18 months prior to this, the Lord Jesus Christ had asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some of them say that you're the prophet. The prophet that Moses prophesied would come back there in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, Jesus was asked at the beginning of his ministry, are you the prophet? And Jesus said, no, I'm not the prophet. And in fact, Jesus was not the prophet, because the prophet was the one who was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the final promises of the Old Testament. But there was also this prophet who was to fulfill the purposes of God. These people were religiously fervent. They would have known their Bible and their Old Testament in particular, because the New Testament hadn't been written at this stage. And they would have known that God had spent the whole of the Old Testament preparing for this man, preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the prophet. He is the prophet to whom they should listen. Not the prophet who would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A prophet is one who speaks on God's behalf to people. He receives the messages, the word of God, and he speaks to people on behalf of God. And what we are being told here is that Jesus had been promised from the Old Testament. And the point that I want to bring out at this point in the message is the fact that God keeps his word. God doesn't, as it were, oscillate between one idea and the next idea and go back to the first idea. No, God keeps His word. He promised that a prophet would come. But friends, I want to make a point here that is so, so important. God keeps His word both to the believer and to the unbeliever. To the believer, we have the assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have the promise that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We have the promise that we will be focusing on Good Friday, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to bear the sin of many and to make peace with God. God keeps those promises. There are people here this morning who have known the truth and experience the truth that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But friends, as I say this solemnly, I say this seriously, God keeps His word to the unbeliever. If you live without Christ, you will die without Christ. The wages of sin is death. But you don't need to stay there. If you're an unbeliever this morning, you can understand your position and you can call out to God to be merciful to you. And that's where we come to the third part of this answer. It has been an amazing answer. It has been a promised answer, but it is a saving answer. This is Jesus. This is the prophet Jesus, is what it says, but this is Jesus. Matthew is recording this. All four gospel writers include the events of Palm Sunday to a greater or a lesser extent, but each of them brings out the point that they want to make. And you think about it. Yesterday, there would have been many football matches played throughout our country. And those matches would have been reported on by different people. And if you're a supporter of a particular team and your team won, you would have said, yes, we won yesterday. The score was 2-1 to Newport County or whatever team you support. But if it had been the other way round and the score had been against Newport County, you'd have said, oh, yeah, it was 2-1 against us. So what is Matthew wanting to emphasize when he says this is the prophet Jesus? So this is Jesus. He's taken us back to the beginning of his gospel. Because back in chapter 1, Joseph had decided that he was not going to marry his betrothed wife. He was not going to complete the marriage ceremonies because he had heard that she was already pregnant. And he knew that he had honored his fiancée, his betrothed wife. He had not in any way broken the law of God. And yet here she announces that she's pregnant. The angel of God comes to Joseph and says, take this woman to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Ghost. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Right back at the beginning, Matthew had recorded that Jesus is the Savior of the world. There are a number of religions that will call Jesus a prophet. There are a number of religions that will call Jesus one God amongst many gods. But there is only one faith that says Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who is able to save us from our sins. And again, throughout his ministry, Jesus actually spoke to people and he said to them, your sins are forgiven. He didn't wait until the cross because he knew what he was going to do on the cross. And in God's economy, God had already granted forgiveness on the merit of what would take place on the cross. There were times when Jesus associated with people who were described as sinners. He was in the house of one man and a woman came in, and the host in his own mind was thinking, well, if this man was truly a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. And Jesus was able to say to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Friends, this is Jesus. This is the God. This is the man. The man God, the God man, who came into the world with one purpose. He came to identify with sinners, to understand the effect of their sin, and to restore them to a full relationship with God. This is Jesus. This is the Savior of the world. And I can say to you that he still saves today. Where are you at in your Christian life? Have you never come to the Lord Jesus? Then you must come this morning. But maybe you've come to know the Lord years ago, but you know that you've backslidden. You know that you have lost the love that you once had. You say, what can I do? Call upon the name of the Lord in the day of trouble, and he will deliver you. You can come this morning. A matter of days after this, one of Jesus' disciples would betray him. Another would deny 3 times that he knew him. And all of them would run away. And yet, before Jesus went to heaven for the final time, each of those, the one who had denied, those who would run away, knew that they could repent of their sin. They found peace with God, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they turned the world upside down. Why? They knew that they were not condemned in their sin, but rather they were saved from their sin by this Jesus. It's an amazing answer. It's a promised answer. It's a saving answer. But my final point this morning is this. It's a tragic answer. It's a tragic answer. Because we read in verse 11, and the crowds said. The crowds said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. There were many people in that crowd who knew up here who he was. They'd seen with their eyes, they'd heard with their ears. They could have probably recited great statements about the Messiah, the one who would save his people from their sin. But on the Thursday after these events, we read this. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? That's the crowd. They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." Friends, this is tragic. Because they would not listen to human reason. Why? What has he done? Pilate says, "What has he done?" They don't give an answer. They just say, "Let him be crucified." Why do I bring this final point this morning? Why, having given you such a wonderful description of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, why do I say it is a tragic answer? Because you this morning might be able to answer all of the questions. But I want to ask you, do you have saving faith? Do you know what it is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand your need of a Savior? Do you know that you cannot save yourself? Do you see the danger of knowing about Jesus, but not knowing him personally? You can know him personally if you ask him to forgive your sin and come into your life. This is an amazing answer. It's amazing that knowing all of that, they only neglect it. They not only neglect it, but they also rejected him and shouted, "Crucify. Crucify the Lord of glory." What will you do this morning? Let's sing our final hymn. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In the supplement, in worship and wonder, I see your face singing, "What a faithful God have I." And that's the message I want you to leave with this morning. What a faithful God have I. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promises, to the believer and to the unbeliever. Let's rise and sing.